We are reading in Romans 8 this morning, chapter 8 and verses 1 to 17. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 17. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although your bodies are dead because of sin, your spirits are alive because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his Spirit which dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. But for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is the Spirit himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. The Lord will bless to us this reading from his word. I do believe that Advent or no Advent, that we haven't lost out by continuing in our readings in Romans during these weeks, but in fact, as we shall see today, are coming extremely close to the great truth of the Incarnation, the fact that God became flesh, which is what Incarnation means, as he came into the world in Jesus Christ. Especially in these verses that we've just read in Romans 8, where there is such a contrast drawn right through between the flesh and the Spirit. And I think we have to affirm right away that, of course, every time Paul uses the word the flesh, we may suspect that he's very down on human nature and not very happy about having such a thing as a human body. And, of course, it's been a typical Christian attitude in certain branches of a more ascetic kind of Christianity, like monks or people who retreat from the world and try and escape from its temptations by going away into a hermit type of life. These sort of people have often felt that the human body was a real problem for us as Christians, and that we'd be much better off without it. The difficulty is, of course, that God at the beginning created our bodies, didn't he? And we know, therefore, that basically we have to say the flesh and blood of which we are made up is good, and God intended us to be as we are, though, of course, the fall has greatly disfigured the flesh, has made us not able to enjoy being human in the way that God intended. And that is why, of course, you find now that we have to handle the flesh with care, the body with care. When I use the word flesh, you might like to think the body is what we're really talking about. We have to handle it with care. And this is very much what Paul is saying to us, that however much we might want to enjoy being as fully human as we can in these bodies and letting our appetites and desires lead us and follow them, nevertheless, that just will not do, because since man became a sinner, his body has become rather too fond of going away from God rather than to God. It has become too fond of things that actually destroy human nature rather than build it up. So what we might like to pick out, first of all, in our reading are those references to the flesh that Paul gives us in verse 3, first of all, where he says, the law, God has done what the law, his own law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. In other words, he's saying, God's law is perfect, holy and good. Those commandments, there's nothing at all wrong with them. And he upholds the law of God. But he's saying, sadly, to merely say negative things to people about what they must not do, sinners as we are, we take it almost as a temptation to try the very thing we're forbidden to do. And that's why he says the law, in a sense, has been weakened, and it isn't a satisfactory on its own, it isn't a satisfactory answer to the problem of being a sinner, just to hand you a book with rules in it. Because you'll say, I try to keep them, and I fail. And that's what Romans chapter 7 was going into in great detail. So the law could not save us, couldn't change us. In the second part of verse 3, he tells us about Jesus sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now that's a very bold statement for Paul to make. We might have been happier if he'd just said, in the likeness of flesh. So that the baby Jesus was, yes, he was human, but not made of the same stuff, not with the passions or temper or weakness or pain that we go through. But it says here that he was brought to us in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as we know, he was tempted in all points, like as we are. And that's why you can talk to Jesus about everything. He understands. He knows. But of course, we notice also that he came to do something because he was in the flesh, in a human body. He came to deal with sin. And that's why verse 3 goes on to say, for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. As if to say, it would have been all very well if some angel or some spirit had come to the world to say, well, I'll deal with sin. But then we would have ended up saying, ah, but you're not human. You don't know what it's like to wrestle with temptation or to feel what I feel or to be driven by what I'm driven. And there are human beings who would speak to the Lord and say, if he hadn't come in the flesh, Lord, you don't understand. How can you possibly deal with sin? And where has sin got to be most fully dealt with? It's in the flesh, because God loves our human nature. You see, he's not wanting flesh to be rubbished. He's wanting to redeem our flesh. And that's why he condemns not the flesh, but sin in the flesh. But it has to be in the holy flesh, the holy body of Jesus, that he does it. And Jesus does it, as verse 4 says, by embodying the law perfectly in his life. By standing in the face of temptation and watching the temptation fall away and depart defeated. Instead of, as so often happens with us, the temptation stands and we fall away defeated and overcome. So this is what verse 4 says, in order that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled, not just for him, but in us. In us who, following him, walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now I think I'm going to use what I wasn't able to use last week, which was the overhead here, just to remind you, using those simple pictures that we've used to illustrate what we're saying here, what Paul is saying. The law, remember, we've said, it doesn't work. You put it on, you try to take up God's law and keep it. All it seems to end up doing is it lays you low, it crushes you, because you fail. So what God has done is he sends his Son into the world, and Jesus, you see, embodies God's law. And he comes to us and says, come, walk with me, not according to the flesh, which is meaning on your own. Remember, flesh, if you turn the words, the letters round, it's self almost, isn't it? It's a bit like self. And when you're living unto yourself, that's living in the flesh. Come, Jesus says, live according to the Spirit. And God is so kind, isn't he? He doesn't come. If he came as a spirit, we wouldn't know what that spirit was. It's just like the wind. And the wind can, well, we can't describe it. But he's come in this life of Jesus Christ. And he says, the Spirit I give you is the Spirit of Christ. So that's why we describe the Christian life a bit like this. It's you and Jesus together. And the law of God is embodied in his life. And as we hold on to him, we go God's way. That's what it's all about. Now, let's just take our scripture again a little further. He's now saying to us that to live according to the flesh, that's the old preferences of our human nature as sinners. If we live that way, it means our minds are also preoccupied with the things of fallen human nature. It doesn't mean, you might think if you didn't understand what Paul was saying, that he was saying, well, you don't feed your body, because if you feed it, dash it, it'll go and do, it might go out and do bad things with all that energy you've put into it through eating. So it's not that, is it? Because he's not saying, I mean, we're to neglect our bodies, or we're to put them on a rack, or we're to crawl up the stairs of St. Peter's or something like that on our knees to try and afflict this body because it's such a bad thing to have to live in. No, but he is saying that what you need is a better preoccupation in your life. You displace something that is a problem by something better. It's all very well to say no, 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 but it's much better to say yes, yes, yes to better things, isn't it? And that's what he's saying here. Those who live according to the Spirit with Jesus set their minds on the things of the Spirit. He then warns us in verse 6 that to set the mind on the flesh is death. God has said that kind of humanity cannot live in heaven, because that kind of humanity is really, will be more happy in hell, getting its own way, having its own way, doing its own thing. That kind of flesh has no place in heaven. But then he says, to set the mind on the Spirit, to be with Jesus and taking up the things that he has brought to us, that guarantees life and peace. And it may not come in a great whoosh all at once, but you can be sure of this, the more we live our lives with Jesus Christ, the more we will experience abundant life and abundant peace, such as you'll find nowhere else. And that's all about making a choice, isn't it? You've got to set your mind, you've got to say, no more am I going to look in that direction. I'm going to look to you, Lord. I'm going to turn away from this and turn to you. And that's conversion, turning to the Lord and away from the opposite. Again, in verse 7, he makes some very pessimistic comments about the state of fallen human nature, the mind that is set on the flesh. And he's really talking here to us as Christians and saying, now, you're still going to be conscious of your body and its needs and its desires. But he says, to set your mind on the flesh, that's hostile to God. You're putting that before God. Because, as he says here, the flesh does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, he's appealing to us and saying, but you see, he's appealing to people here who want to keep God's law, who love God's law, who want not to be enemies of God, don't want to be hostile, but friends of God, and who want to please him. And he's appealing to us and saying, now, you can't do it on your own. You see, as we've said week after week with this picture, you're standing on your own there like that, and you cannot achieve it on your own. And so that way, says, you can't please God. Let's put him back. We don't want that in here. Right. Verse 9, and the end of the rest of the passage is now saying, now look, this is what the Holy Spirit brings to you. But you see, we are so glad to be thinking about the Holy Spirit this morning within weeks of thinking about Jesus coming, because look what he says here. You are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit. Thank you, Lord, we say. That's wonderful. I'm caught up in the ways of the Spirit, the world of the Spirit, the thoughts of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit. And then he says, yes, and the experience of being in the Spirit is that the Spirit of God dwells in you. And then he says, do you know who I'm talking about when I talk about the Spirit? The Spirit of God? He says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ. And I say, oh yes, Lord, there's nothing wrong with my picture there showing people holding on to Jesus' hand, because the Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ. It is just like living in fellowship with Jesus. And we say, thank you, Lord, that you came into the world not as a vague, airy spirit, but as a little child, like a man whose life we could see and know and love and follow. And so he says again in verse 10, if Christ is in you, if the Spirit of Christ is in you, if Christ is in you, even though human nature cannot do the will of God of itself. Your bodies are dead, he says, because of sin. Your bodies without Christ are a real problem and, they're a drag away from God. But, he says, when Christ is in you, your bodies suddenly become energized for a new kind of living and a new kind of activity. For righteousness. And he tells us, not just for this life, but even for our resurrection from the grave, we will still be with Jesus. Now, of course, one of the things you know that Paul does, he really loves to talk about us being in Christ. And you could almost superimpose yourself on the Lord like that and say, but that's how I'm living. That's in Christ, you see. And because Jesus went down into the grave but rose again, we are integrally united with him. We are one spirit with him, says the scripture. And that's why he can guarantee to us an eternity with Christ in him. Now, from 12, verses 12 to 17, he asks this very important question. Do we owe our bodies anything? Now, we've said earlier, of course, we have to eat, because otherwise, the body dies, becomes sick, or becomes depressed. So we do owe the flesh, in one sense, to feed it and to respond to its legitimate needs. But he's talking here, when he talks about living according to the flesh, verse 13, if you live according to the flesh, he says, again, you see, if you make human life, this body, everything, if you don't bring this body and this life to God and put him first, then the flesh actually becomes, however well fed, however healthy, however satisfied in all sorts of ways it is dying and it is doomed. And so he says, what do we Christians do? Well, we keep ourselves under control. That's what putting to death the deeds of the body means in verse 13. If by the Spirit, not alone again, but together with Christ, we put to death, we handle ourselves responsibly. We don't allow anything to take over in our lives. We allow Christ to be Lord of every part of us. That's what he's saying, and that is the way we live here and in heaven. And he assures us that we'll be led by the Spirit, and that that is the very guarantee that we belong to God. We're not just now names in a book. We're not just numbers in the great computer of heaven, but we are in fact sons, daughters of God. And it really needed Jesus to come into the world as God's Son to reveal that sonship to us. The Old Testament believers could talk about God as friend, but they weren't very comfortable with thinking of God as Father. They may have thought of themselves as a chosen people, a holy nation, but not as children of the Father. And it was Jesus coming at Bethlehem that revealed the sonship of himself and our sonship in him, as he says there in verse 15. No, he doesn't want us to be mere slaves who say, yes, sir, no, sir. He wants us to be children of the Father who say, Abba, yes, I'm glad to do this. Abba, yes, I will go where you send me. I will do what you call me to do. Paul is afraid of some Christians who find this kind of life too demanding, too spiritual. You know, he's warning them and saying, well, there's some Christians who, even though they meet Jesus, it's so hard to keep in communion with him. Because you've got to keep talking to him. Just as you'll know about your own relationships in marriage or family, you've got to keep talking to the one you love. And if you don't, then of course the relationship breaks down. And what do Christians do? They don't own up to the fact that they're not close to Jesus Christ. No, they say, better at least appear to be doing the right thing. So they go back to living under the law again. You see? Falling back into slavery. The law is your master, and you're the slave. Oh no, he says, Paul, don't fall back into fear, into slavery. Sonship. Live with Jesus in that blessed relationship. And so the passage ends by simply saying this. What else can God's Holy Spirit do in us but fill us with Christness? You know, not Christ mass, but Christness. I don't know whether there's such a word, but it sounds about right for me. Because he's putting into us the feeling that Jesus has, the faith that Jesus has toward his Father, the sonship, the being a child, a son of the Almighty. He puts that into us. The Holy Spirit comes and so enables us to live gladly and obediently as forgiven sinners. You know, this relationship doesn't make us perfect morally. We still stumble and fall. But it makes us righteous in God's sight, and he sees us and loves us and keeps us, and he's glad to welcome us at the last and to let us share in the inheritance of Christ.
see, everything that is given to Jesus is going to be given to us. Apart, obviously, from his uniqueness as Son of God. But we are adopted into the family to share, as verse 17 says, the inheritance. Heirs of God. As if God could have just focused all his treasure, on the treasure of his love, upon this one, the second person of the Trinity, his Son. But now he's saying, no, I want to fill my house with my children, my people, my redeemed ones, and to give them all that is of my Son. He says, you know, my dear people, before we get to heaven, we still face temptation and we still face trial. We will suffer and we will stumble. But he says, suffer with him. And if you stumble, oh, turn quickly back to him and know he's there to pick you up. And as we do that, and go on with him, close in communion with Jesus, we know we shall be glorified with him. Where he has gone, through resurrection and ascension to the Father, so shall we, by his faithful promise, how we must trust this word and believe it to be true. And not least, as we come round this table, let our communion with Jesus be renewed through the blessings of his cross. Amen.